Let us continue now with the introduction to the devout life. The morning exercise. Besides this complete and formal mental prayer and the vocal prayers that you ought to say once every day, there are five other shorter kinds of prayer. These are, as it were, divisions and branches of the principal prayer. Among these, the first is morning prayer, intended as a general preparation for all the actions of the day. This may be made in the following manner. Adore God most profoundly and return Him thanks for having preserved you during the preceding night. If you have committed any sin during the course of it, implore His pardon. Consider that the present day is given you in order that you may gain the future day of eternity. Therefore, make a firm purpose to employ the day well for this intention. Foresee what business, what affairs, what situations for serving God you will encounter on this day, and to what temptations of offending Him you will be exposed, either by anger, by vanity, or by any other irregularity. By a holy resolution, prepare yourself to make the best use of those means which shall be offered you to serve God and to advance in devotion. On the other hand, dispose yourself carefully to avoid, resist, and overcome whatever may present itself that is prejudicial to your salvation and the glory of God. It is not sufficient to make this resolution unless you also prepare the means of putting it into practice. For example, if I foresee that I am to discuss something with a man who is passionate and easily provoked to anger, I will not only resolve to refrain from giving him offense, but I will also think of some pleasant words to prevent his anger, or use the assistance of some person that may keep him in temper. If I foresee that I shall have an opportunity of visiting someone who is sick, I will determine the hour of the visit and the comforts and assistance that I may afford him, and so also of the rest. This done, humble yourself in the presence of God and acknowledge that of yourself you are incapable of executing your resolutions, either to avoid evil or to do good. As if you held your heart in your hands, offer it, together with all your good designs, to His Divine Majesty, beseeching Him to take it under His protection, and so to strengthen it that it may proceed prosperously in His service. Use these or similar words within yourself. Behold, O Lord, this poor miserable heart of mine, which through Thy goodness has conceived many good affections. But alas, of itself it is so weak and wretched that it is incapable of executing the good that it desires, unless Thou impart to it Thy heavenly blessing, which for this end I humbly beg of Thee, O merciful Father, through the merits of the passion of Thy Son, to whose honor I consecrate this day and all the remaining days of my life. Then invoke Our Lady, your guardian angel, and the saints, that they may all assist you to this end. All these spiritual acts must be made briefly and fervently, and before you depart from your chamber, if it be possible, so that by means of this prayer, all that you are to do throughout the whole day may be sanctified by the blessing of God. I beg of you, Philothea, never to omit this exercise. Of the evening exercise and of examination of conscience. Just as before dinner you have made a spiritual repast by means of meditation, so before supper you must make a devout spiritual collation. Take some occasion a little before supper to prostrate yourself before God. Recall yourself to the presence of Jesus Christ crucified, whom you may represent to yourself by a single consideration and an anterior glance of the eye. Rekindle in your heart the fire of your morning meditation by a dozen lively aspirations, acts of humility, and loving transports which you will make toward this divine Savior of your soul, or by repeating those points of your morning meditation which you relished most, or by arousing yourself to devotion by some new subject, as you may prefer. As to the examination of conscience, which must be always made before you retire to rest, everyone knows how it is to be performed. We give thanks to God for having preserved us during the day past. We examine how we have behaved ourselves throughout the whole course of the day. To do this more easily, we may consider where we have been, with whom, and in what work we have been employed. If we find that we have done any good, we must thank God for it. On the other hand, if we have done any evil, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, we must ask pardon of His Divine Majesty with a resolution to confess it at the first opportunity and to make careful amendment for it. After this, we recommend to Divine Providence our soul and body, the Church, our relatives, our friends. We beg Our Lady and our guardian angel and all the saints to watch over us and for us. Thus, with the blessing of God, we go to take that rest which He has decreed needful for us. This exercise, as well as that of the morning, must never be forgotten. By the morning exercise, you open the windows of your soul to the Sun of Justice, and by this one at evening, you close them against the shades of hell. Of spiritual recollection. To this point, dear Philothea, I wish to draw your particular attention, since in it consists one of the most assured means of your spiritual advancement. In the course of the day, recollect as often as you can, by any of the four ways I have marked out for you, that you stand in the presence of God. Consider what He does and what you are doing. You will find His eyes turned toward you and perpetually fixed upon you with an incomparable love. Then say to Him, O God, why do I not always turn my eyes toward Thee, as Thou always lookest on me? Why dost Thou think so often of me, O my Lord, and why do I so seldom think of Thee? Where are we, O my soul? Our true place of rest is God, and where do we find ourselves? Birds have their nests in trees, to which they may retire when they have need, and the deer have bushes and thickets in which they conceal themselves and enjoy the cool shade in the heat of summer. So should our hearts, Philothea, choose some place every day, either on Mount Calvary, or in the wounds of our Lord, or in some other place near Him, as a retreat to which they may occasionally retire to refresh and recreate themselves amidst their exterior occupations, and there, as in a stronghold, defend themselves against temptations. Blessed is the soul that can say with truth to the Lord, Thou art my place of strength and my refuge, my defense from storms and my shadow from the heat. Remember then, Philothea, to retire occasionally into the solitude of your heart while you are outwardly engaged in business or association with others. This mental solitude cannot be prevented by the multitude of those who surround you. As they are not about your heart, but only about your body, your heart may remain in the presence of God alone. This was the exercise of which King David practiced amidst his various occupations. To this, he himself testifies 1,000 times in his Psalms, as when he says, O Lord, I am always with Thee. I set the Lord always before me in my sight. To Thee I have lifted up my eyes, O my God, who dwellest in heaven. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Indeed, our occupations are seldom so serious as to prevent us from withdrawing our heart occasionally from them, in order to retire into this divine solitude. When the father and mother of St. Catherine of Siena had deprived her of the opportunity of place and of leisure to pray and meditate, our Lord directed her, by His inspirations, to make a little interior oratory within her soul. By retiring there in spirit, she might, amidst her exterior occupations, enjoy this holy spiritual solitude. When the world afterward assaulted her,
She received no inconvenience from it because, as she said, she had shut herself up in her interior closet, where she comforted herself with her heavenly spouse. Because of this, she afterward counseled her spiritual children to make a cell within their own hearts and dwell therein. Withdraw, then, your thoughts from time to time into your heart. There, separated from all men, you may treat heart to heart with God on the affairs of your soul. Say with David, I have watched and am become like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like a night raven in the house. I have watched and am become as a sparrow all alone on the housetop. These words, beyond their literal sense, which informs us that this great king spent some solitary hours in the contemplation of spiritual things, also point out in a mystical sense three excellent retreats or hermitages in which we may imitate the solitude of our Savior. On Mount Calvary, he was likened to the pelican of the wilderness, which nourishes and gives life to her young ones with her own blood. In his nativity, in a desolate stable, he was the night raven in a ruined building, mourning and weeping for our offenses and sins. At his ascension, he was the sparrow flying up to heaven, which, as it were, the housetop of the world. In these three places, we may make our spiritual retreats, even amid the turmoil of our exterior employments. When Blessed Elziar, Count of Arion in Provence, had been long absent from his devout and chaste Delphina, she sent a messenger to him to inquire after his health. He returned this answer, I am very well, my dear spouse, but if you desire to see me, seek me in the wound in the side of our sweet Savior. For as it is there only that I dwell, it is there that you shall find me. If you seek me elsewhere, you will search in vain. This was a Christian nobleman indeed. Of aspirations, ejaculatory prayers, and good thoughts. We retire into God because we aspire to Him, and we aspire to Him that we may retire into Him. Hence, aspirations to God and spiritual retirement are the mutual support of each other, and both proceed and are born from good thoughts. Make frequent aspirations to God, Philothea, by short but ardent movements of your heart. Admire His beauty, implore His assistance, cast yourself in spirit at the foot of the cross. Adore His goodness, converse with Him frequently on your salvation. Present your soul to Him 1,000 times a day. Fix your interior eyes upon His sweetness. Stretch out your hand to Him as a little child to his father, that He may lead you. Place Him in your bosom like a fragrant bouquet. Plant Him in your soul like a standard, and make 1,000 different motions of your heart to give you a love of God and to arouse yourself to a passionate and tender affection for this divine spouse. Ejaculatory prayer was strongly recommended by the great Saint Augustine to the devout Lady Proba. Philothea, by habituating itself thus privately to the company, intimacy, and familiarity of our God, our mind will be altogether perfumed with His perfections. There is no difficulty in this exercise, as it may be intermixed with our other affairs and occupations without any inconvenience whatever, since in this spiritual retirement or amid these interior aspirations we make only short or quick deviations. These do not prevent but rather assist us in the pursuit of the object that we have in view. The pilgrim who stops to take a little wine to refresh himself does not interrupt his journey by doing so. On the contrary, he acquires new strength to finish it with more ease and expedition, resting only that he may afterward proceed the faster. Many have collected a store of vocal aspirations which may be very profitable. I would advise you not to confine yourself to any set form of words, but to pronounce, either with your heart or with your lips, those words which love shall suggest to you at the time, for it will furnish you with as many as you can desire. It is true that there are certain words that have a peculiar force to satisfy the heart in this respect. Such are the aspirations interspersed so copiously throughout the Psalms of David, the various invocations of the name of Jesus, and the ejaculations of love uttered in the Canticle of Canticles. Spiritual songs will also answer the same purpose when sung with attention. In fine, those who love with a human and natural love have their thoughts incessantly engaged by the thing they love, their hearts filled with affection for it, and their mouths ever employed in its praise. When absent, they lose no opportunity of testifying to their affection by letters. They do not come upon a tree without inscribing the name of their beloved on its bark. Thus, those who truly love God can never cease to think of Him, to sigh for Him, to aspire to Him, and to speak of Him. Were it possible, they would engrave the holy and sacred name of Jesus on the breasts of all mankind. To this all things invite them, and there is no creature that does not declare to them the praises of their beloved. As St. Augustine says, following St. Anthony, everything in the world addresses them in a silent, yet very intelligible language, in favor of their love. All things excite them to good thoughts, which give birth to many animated movements and aspirations of the soul to God. Here are some examples. St. Gregory, Bishop of Nazianzus, as he himself tells his people, walked on the seashore and observed how the waves advancing upon the beach left behind them shells and little conches, stalks of weeds, small oysters and the like, which the sea had cast up and as it were spat out upon the shore. Then, returning with other waves, it took part of them back and swallowed them up again, while the adjoining rocks continued firm and immovable, though the billows beat against them with so much violence. Upon which he made this beautiful reflection. Feeble souls, like shells, conches, and stalks of weeds, suffer themselves to be borne away, sometimes by affliction and at other times by consolation, at the mercy of the inconstant billows of fortune. But courageous souls continue firm and unmoved under all kinds of storms. From this thought, he proceeded to those aspirations of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in even unto my soul. O Lord, deliver me out of these deep waters. I am come into the depth of the sea, and a tempest hath overwhelmed me. For at that time he was in affliction for the unhappy usurpation of his bishopric attempted by Maximus. St. Fulgentius, Bishop of Ruspa, being present at a general assembly of the Roman nobility, when Theodoric, king of the Goths, made an oration to them, and beholding the splendor of so many great lords, ranked each according to his quality, exclaimed, O God, how glorious and beautiful must the heavenly Jerusalem be, since earthly Rome appears in so much pomp. For if in this world the lovers of vanity be permitted to shine so bright, what must be that glory which is reserved in the next world for the contemplators of verity? It is said that St. Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury, by whose birth our mountains have been highly honored, was admirable in his practice of good thoughts. As this holy prelate was proceeding on a journey, a hare, pursued by hounds, ran under his horse, as to a place of refuge, suggested by the imminent danger of death. The hounds, barking around, dared not attempt to violate the sanctuary to which their prey had taken recourse. A sight so very extraordinary made the whole company burst into a fit of laughter. But the great Anselm, weeping and sighing, cried out, Ah, you laugh, but the poor beast does not laugh. The enemies of the soul, after hunting and driving her on through various turnings and windings into every kind of sin, lie in wait for her at the narrow passage of death, to catch and devour her. All terrified, she looks for succor and refuge on every side, and if she finds none, her enemies mock and deride her. When the saint had thus spoken, he rode on, sighing. Constantine the Great wrote with respect to Saint Anthony, and the religious about them were greatly surprised at this. "Why," said he, "are you astonished that a king should write to a man? Be astonished rather that the eternal God has written his law to mortal men. Nay, more, he has written to them by word of mouth in the person of his son." When Saint Francis saw a sheep alone among a flock of goats, he said to his companion, "Observe the poor sheep, how mild it is amidst the goats. Our blessed Lord walked thus meekly and humbly among the Pharisees." At another time, when he saw a lamb being devoured by a hog, "Ah, little lamb," he said, weeping, "how clearly dost thou represent the death of my Savior." That great man of our own times, Saint Francis Borgia, while yet Duke of Gandia, made a thousand devout reflections on his way to the hunt. "I wondered," he said afterward, "how the falcons come to hand, suffer themselves to be hooded and to be tied to the perch, while men are so rebellious to the voice of God." The great Saint Basil said that the rose in the midst of thorns makes this remonstrance to men: "That which is most agreeable in this world, O immortals, is mingled with sorrow. Nothing here is pure. Regret always follows joy. Widowhood, marriage, care, fruitfulness, and ignominy, glory. Expense follows honor. Loathing comes after delight, and sickness after health." "The rose is a fair flower," said this holy man, "yet it makes me sorrowful, reminding me of my sin, for which the earth has been condemned to bring forth thorns." A devout soul, standing over a brook on a very clear night, and seeing the heavens and stars reflected therein, exclaimed, "O my God, these very stars which I now behold shall be one day beneath my feet, when thou hast lodged me in thy holy tabernacles." As the stars of heaven are here reflected, even so are the men of this earth reflected in heaven, in the living fountain of divine charity. Another, seeing a river flowing swiftly along, cried out, "My soul shall never be at rest until she be swallowed up in the sea of the divinity, her original source." Saint Francis, contemplating a pleasant brook, upon the bank of which she was kneeling at her prayers, was rapt into an ecstasy and often repeated these words, "The grace of my God flows thus gently and sweetly like this little stream." Another, looking on the trees in bloom, sighed and said, "Ah, why am I alone without blossom in the garden of the church?" Another, seeing little chickens gathered together under the hen, said, "Protect us, O Lord, under the shadow of thy wings." Another, looking upon the sunflower, said, "When shall the time come, O my God, that my soul shall faithfully follow the attractions of thy goodness?" And seeing pansies, which are beautiful but without fragrance, "Ah," said he, "such are my thoughts, fair to utter, but of no effect, producing nothing." Behold, my Philothea, how one may extract good thoughts and holy aspirations from everything that presents itself amidst the changes of this mortal life. Unhappy they who withdraw creatures from their Creator to make them the instrument of sin. Blessed are they who turn creatures to the glory of their Creator and employ their vanity to the honor of the truth. Indeed, as Saint Gregory Nazianzen said, "I am wont to refer all things to my spiritual prophet." Read the devout epitaph of Saint Paula, composed by Saint Jerome. How agreeable it is to behold it interspersed with those aspirations and holy thoughts which she was accustomed to draw from occurrences of every nature. As the great work of devotion consists in the exercise of spiritual recollection and ejaculatory prayers. The want of all other prayers may be supplied by them, but the loss of these can scarcely be repaired by any other means. Without them, we cannot properly lead the contemplative life, and we can but poorly lead active life. Without them, repose would be but idleness and labor vexation. Wherefore, I exhort you to embrace this, exercise your whole heart without ever desisting from its practice. Of the Most Holy Mass and how we ought to hear it. Hitherto I have said nothing of the sun of all spiritual exercises, which is the most holy, sacred, and most sovereign sacrament and sacrifice of the Mass, the center of the Christian religion, the heart of devotion, and the soul of piety, an ineffable mystery that comprises within itself the abyss of divine charity, and by which God really communicates himself to us, and in a special manner replenishes our souls with his graces and favors. When prayer is united to this divine sacrifice, Philothea, it becomes so unspeakably efficacious as to cause the soul to flow with heavenly delights, leaning upon her beloved. He fills her with so much spiritual sweetness that she resembles, as it is said in the canticle, a pillar of smoke, of aromatic perfume, and all spices, of myrrh and frankincense, and of all the powders of the perfumer. Endeavor, therefore, to assist at Holy Mass every day, that you may jointly with the priest offer up the sacrifice of your Redeemer to God, his Father, for yourself and for the whole Church. The angels, says St. John Chrysostom, always attend in great numbers in order to honor this adorable mystery. By associating ourselves with them, with one and the same intention, we cannot but receive many favorable influences from such a society. The choirs of the Church Triumphant and those of the Church Militant unite themselves to our Lord in this divine action, so that with him, in him, and through him, they may ravish the heart of God the Father and make his mercy all our own. What happiness it is to a soul devoutly to contribute her affections in order to obtain so precious and so desirable a treasure. Should some strict duty prevent you from assisting in person at the celebration of this sovereign sacrifice, endeavor at least to transport your heart to it and to assist at it by a spiritual presence. Sometime during the morning, enter the church in spirit, if you cannot go otherwise, unite your intention with that of all Christians, and make the same interior acts of devotion in the place you are that you would make if you were really present in a church at the offering of Holy Mass. To hear Mass in a proper manner, either actually or mentally, from the beginning until the priest goes up to the altar, make your preparation with him. This consists in placing yourself in the presence of God, acknowledging your unworthiness, and begging pardon for your sins. From the time he goes up to the altar until the gospel, consider the birth and the life of our Lord in this world by a simple and general consideration. From the gospel until after the credo, consider the preaching of our Savior and protest that you resolve to live and die in the faith and obedience of his holy word and in the communion of the Holy Catholic Church. From the credo to the Paternoster, apply your heart to the mysteries of the passion and death of our Redeemer. They are essentially represented in this holy sacrifice, and with the priest and the rest of the people, you must offer them to God the Father for his honor and for your own salvation. From the Paternoster to the Communion, strive to excite 1,000 desires in your heart, ardently wishing to be united forever to our Savior by an everlasting love. From the Communion to the end, return thanks to Jesus Christ for his incarnation, life, passion, and death, and also for the love he testifies to us in his holy sacrifice. Implore him to be forever merciful to you, to your parents, to your friends, and to the whole church. Humbling yourself with your whole heart, receive devoutly the benediction which our Lord gives you through the ministry of his officer. Should you prefer to meditate during Mass on the mystery you proposed for your consideration on that day, it is not necessary that you should change your thoughts to make all these particular acts. At the beginning, direct your attention to adore and offer up this holy sacrifice by the exercise of your meditations and prayer. In all meditations, the aforesaid acts may be found either expressly or tacitly or equivalently. Of other public and common exercises. Besides hearing Mass on Sundays and holy days, you ought also, Philothea, to be present at the office of the Hours and of Vespers as far as your convenience will permit. As these days are dedicated to God, we ought to perform more acts in His honor and glory on them than on other days. By this means you will experience 1,000 sweet feelings of devotion, as did St. Augustine. He testifies in his Confessions that, hearing the divine office in the beginning of his conversion, his heart melted into tenderness and his eyes into tears of piety. Indeed, to speak once for all, there is always more benefit and comfort to be derived from the public offices of the Church than from private devotions. God has ordained that communion of prayers should always have preference to every kind of private prayer. Enter willingly into the confraternities of the place in which you reside, and especially those whose exercises are most productive of fruit and edification. In so doing, you practice a sort of obedience most acceptable to God. Although the confraternities are not commanded, they are nevertheless recommended by the Church. To testify her approbation of them, the Church grants indulgences and other privileges to such as enter them. Besides, it is always very charitable to concur and to cooperate with others in their good designs. Although we might perform as good exercises alone as in the company of a confraternity, and perhaps take more pleasure in performing them in private, yet God is more glorified by the union and contribution we make of our good works with those of our brethren and neighbors. I say the same of all kinds of public prayers and devotions. We should approve them as much as possible with our good example for the edification of our neighbor and with our concern for the glory of God and the common intention. That we must honor and invoke the saints. Since God often sends us inspiration by means of his angels, we also ought frequently to return our inspirations to him by the same messengers. The holy souls of the deceased, who dwell in paradise with the angels, and, as our Savior says, are equal and like to the angels, also perform this office of inspiring us and of interceding for us by their holy prayers. My Philothea, let us join our hearts with these heavenly spirits and happy souls. As the young nightingales learn to sing in company of the old, so, by the holy association we make with the saints, we shall learn to pray and to sing the divine praises in a much better manner. I will sing praises to thee, says David, in the sight of the angels. Honor, reverence, and respect with an especial love the sacred and glorious Virgin Mary. She is the mother of our Sovereign Father, and consequently, she is our own mother in an especial way. Let us run to her, and as her little children, cast ourselves into her arms with a perfect confidence. At all times and in all occurrences, let us call upon this dear mother. Let us invoke her motherly love, and endeavoring to imitate her virtues, let us bear a true filial affection toward her. Make yourself familiar with the angels, and behold them frequently in spirit. Without being seen, they are at present with you. Above all, bear a particular love and reverence toward the angel of the diocese wherein you dwell, and of the persons with whom you live, but especially toward your own. address yourself often to them, praise them constantly, and make use of their assistance and succor in all your affairs, spiritual or temporal, that they may cooperate with your intentions. The great Peter Faber, the first priest, the first preacher, the first lector of divinity in the Holy Company of the Name of Jesus, and the first companion of the Blessed Ignatius, its founder, returning one day from Germany, where he had done great services to the glory of our Lord, and traveling through his diocese, the place of his birth, related that, having passed through many heretical places, he had received innumerable consolations from the guardian angels of the several parishes, and that on repeated occasions he had received the most sensible and convincing proofs of their protection. Sometimes they preserved him from the ambush of his enemies. At other times, they rendered several souls more mild and tractable to receive from him the doctrine of salvation. This he related with so much earnestness that a gentlewoman, then young, who heard it from his own mouth, related it but 4 years ago, that is to say about 80 years after he had told it, with an extraordinary feeling. I had the consolation last year to consecrate on an altar on the spot where God was pleased that this blessed man should be born, in a little village called Villaret, amidst our most craggy mountains. Choose some particular saint or saints whose lives you can best appreciate and imitate, and in whose intercession you may have a particular confidence. The saint whose name you bear was already assigned you at your baptism. How we ought to hear the Word of God. Be devoted to the Word of God, whether you hear it in familiar conversation with your spiritual friends or in a sermon. Always listen to it with attention and reverence. Make all the profit of it you possibly can, and suffer it not to fall to the ground, but receive it into your heart as a precious balm, imitating the Most Holy Virgin, who carefully preserved in her heart all the words which were spoken in praise of her child. Remember that our Lord gathers up the words we speak to him in our prayers, according as we gather up those he speaks to us by preaching. Always have at hand some approved work of devotion, such as those of St. Bonaventure, of Gerson, of Denis the Carthusian, of Louis Blasius of Granada, of Stella of Arius, of Pinelli, of Dupont, of Avila, the Spiritual Combat, the Confessions of St. Augustine, the Letters of St. Jerome, and the like. Read a little in them every day, with as much devotion as if you were reading a letter that those saints had sent you from heaven to show you the way and to encourage you to come hither. Read also the histories and lives of the saints, in which, as in a mirror, you may see the portrait of a Christian life. Although many actions of the saints cannot be absolutely be imitated by such as live in the midst of the world, yet they may be followed either closely or from afar. The solitude of St. Paul, the first hermit, is imitated in your spiritual and real retirements, of which we shall hereafter speak, and of which we have already spoken. The extreme poverty of St. Francis, by the practices of poverty, such as we have noted, and so of the rest. It is true that some of their histories give more light for the conduct of our lives than others do. Such are the life of the Blessed Mother Teresa, the lives of the first Jesuits, those of St. Charles Borromeo, Archbishop of Milan, of St. Louis, of St. Bernard, the chronicles of St. Francis, and others like them. There are others, again, which contain more matter of admiration than of imitation, as the life of St. Mary of Egypt, of St. Simeon, of the two Saints Catherine of Siena and of Genoa, of St. Angela and the like. Nevertheless, in general, they do not fail to give us a great relish for the holy love of God. How we ought to receive inspirations. By inspirations are meant all those interior attractions, motions, reproaches and remorses, lights and conceptions which God excites in us, arousing our hearts with his blessings, through his fatherly care and love, in order to awaken, stimulate, urge, and attract us to holy virtues, to heavenly love, to good resolutions, in a word, to everything that may help us on our way to eternal happiness. This is what the spouse calls knocking at the door and speaking to the heart of his spouse, awakening her when she sleeps, calling, crying after her when she's absent, inviting her to partake of his honey and to gather apples and flowers in his garden, to sing and to cause her sweet voice to sound in his ears. For the complete arrangement of a marriage, it must be preceded by three circumstances with relation to the lady who's to be married. First, the other person is proposed to her. Secondly, she considers the proposal. Thirdly, she gives her consent. In like manner, when God intends doing some act of great charity in us, by us, or with us, first, he proposes it by inspiration. Secondly, we are pleased with it. And thirdly, we give our full consent to it. Just as there are three steps by which we descend to the commission of sin, temptation, delight, and consent, so there are also three steps by which we ascend to the practice of virtue. These are inspiration, which is opposite to temptation, delight, conceived in the inspiration, which is opposite to the delight in the temptation, and consent to the inspiration, which is opposite to the consent given to the temptation. Although the inspiration should continue during our whole life, yet we could not render ourselves pleasing to God if we took no pleasure in it. On the contrary, His Divine Majesty would be offended with us, as He was with the Israelites, whose conversion, as He says, He had been soliciting for almost 40 years. During this time they would give no ear to Him, and He swore in His wrath that they should never enter into His rest. In like manner, the gentleman who had for a long time served a young lady would be very much offended if, after all his attentions, she would not hearken to the marriage he desired. Let us continue with our introduction to the devout life on side B, following a short interlude of music.